The reading is from Exodus chapter 3, Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you. And I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians.
Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts as you open your word to us now? Open the eyes of our heart that we might understand more of the deepness, the wideness, the breadth of your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue on the journey that we've begun on the God story, we move on to the person of Moses. Moses, who was born at a time when his people must have been wondering what had happened to God's promises to them. What had happened to God's promise to make them a great nation who were going to bring God's blessing to the whole world? Under Joseph's exceptional leadership in Egypt, Jacob, who was now named Israel by God, and his whole extended family had settled in Egypt, and they were provided with everything they needed. But the book of Exodus starts to tell us a different story. The book of Exodus opens with the arrival of a new king in Egypt, one who's seen Jacob's family grow from only 70 to about 2 million. And this king is one who sees them as a threat and decides that he'd better enslave them. The Israelites must have been wondering what really had happened to God's promises to Abraham 400 years earlier. But God was with them, and God provided them with a leader who would set them free, Moses. As a retired minister, I want to share something with you before we continue. I didn't want to be a church leader. When it was first suggested to me back in about 1990, the idea totally left me cold. Instead, I carried on with the job I was doing and enjoying, but I did train as a lay reader. I really enjoyed being a reader, but some years later, our church had a prayer day about who God might be calling to be an ordained local minister. Somebody who keeps their day job, gets ordained, and stays in their local church. Guess whose name kept coming up? And that is the short version of how I came at the age of 54 to be finally working in full-time church leadership. I was ordained at 46, carried on sort of part-time, but by the time I was 54, then work was getting in the way. I was 54. Moses was a little older when God called him to be a leader. Moses was 80. This morning, I'm going to take us swiftly through Moses' career as the leader God called him to be. From early on in the book of Exodus that we just heard from, right through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So please forgive me if I leave out a bit of the detail. We begin with Moses working for his father-in-law Jethro as a shepherd. Perhaps after 40 whole years of this, he thought that that would be all there'd ever be. But God, of course, was only just getting started. It must have started off as another ordinary working day as a shepherd. But then Moses sees something strange out in the desert. The bush is burning, but it's still there. What's going on? Why isn't this bush burning up? Why isn't it being destroyed? As Moses makes his way toward the bush, he hears the voice calling to him. Moses! Moses! It's no less than God himself calling to Moses. And he calls out, "Do not come any closer. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Through the symbolism of that bush crackling with fire, yet not consumed, God is communicating something deep to Moses. He wants Moses to know something new is happening to him. God's love is going to burn up every false and unformed part of him in order that he might become who he was created to be. And who was Moses created to be? the one to set the Israelites free. God had not forgotten his special people. He'd heard their cry. He'd been moved by their suffering. So he tells Moses of his rescue plan. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Maybe Moses wasn't exactly looking to take this on at the age of 80 years old. So perhaps it's not that surprising that Moses replies, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" And isn't that something that we can all experience too? But God has a simple answer to Moses. In answer to the question, "Who am I?" God simply says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And that's something that is a promise not just for Moses, but for all of us here too. Something that we can all experience when we follow God's call, in whatever aspect of our lives it is, the promise that God will be with us. Is Moses still unsure about all this? It looks like it is, as he puts yet another question to God. "Suppose I go to the Israelites, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what he was to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." That name, four letters in Hebrew, YHWH, Yahweh, we try to pronounce it, reminds Moses of who God really is, the incomparable God who created all that is and yet has come close to Moses because of the plight of his people. And so, as the classic reluctant leader, Moses still needs reassurance. And the next chapter of Exodus tells us of God asking Moses to lay down his staff, the rod that was the symbol of his authority, and he lays it down, laying down this sign of his identity, his source of income as a shepherd, and any influence he has, laying it down before God. Later on, we read that God invites Moses to pick up his staff once again, ready to step into his new God-given identity and take his place in God's good purposes. There's still just one thing that's troubling Moses, though. "O Lord," says Moses, "I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue." But God has another promise. "Go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." And what is the enthusiastic response of Moses? "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Well, God didn't send someone else to do it. Moses was the man he'd called to rescue his people. But God provided Aaron, the brother of Moses, to do the talking. So eventually they proceed together and meet with Pharaoh. The first meeting with Pharaoh doesn't go so well. They share their message. God says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." But things only get worse as Pharaoh increases the workload on the Israelite slaves. God won't let this get in the way, though. Pharaoh and the princes of Egypt are going to find out just how valuable to God those enslaved people really are. It will take some convincing. A series of plagues are dealt out, water turning to blood. Frogs, lice, flies, livestock, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. These plagues are not random displays of God's power. This is the intentional dismantling of Egypt's local deities. And with each plague comes an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. But we hear that Pharaoh hardened his heart each time. It was the final plague that was the most devastating, the death of the firstborn of Egypt. However, the Israelites are spared, though. They are spared. The blood of the sacrificial lamb was placed on the doorposts of their homes as they ate their last meal in Egypt together. And the sign of a lamb's blood delivered them from the angel of death and became a symbol of their liberation. This is the origin of the Passover feast that's still practiced today. Finally, Pharaoh's stubbornness has been broken, and a vast caravan of Israelites begin their walk out of Egypt. They're not sure where they're going, but what they do know is that this is their chance to leave their life of slavery. You might know what happens next. Pharaoh has a change of heart and decides that he needs his slave labour back again. So he goes after the Israelites with his whole army. And it's now that we begin to see a different Moses to the one we first met. The once panicking, insecure Moses has now learned that God can be trusted and stands by the Red Sea, calm and assured. He stretches out his hand over the Red Sea, and as he does, a wind moves over the waters of the Red Sea, pulling them back so the Israelites can walk over dry ground. There was darkness for the Egyptians, while there was light for the Israelites. Does this remind you, perhaps, of something early on in Genesis? Water and land are separated, and where there was darkness, there's light. This is no less than a new act of creation by God, who created the heavens and the earth, as he creates something new, a nation he's forming to be his own special people. So Moses stretches out his hand once again, and the waters close again. They're free. They're free. But what now, as they begin their journey through the wilderness? God's original promise to Abraham gives us the answer. The Israelites were destined to be a people blessed by God, and in turn be a blessing to all the other nations. They would live in a promised land, but living in a promised land would mean learning how to become a promised people. This meant learning how to trust in God's provision, as God miraculously provided food and water that they needed on their journey. Well, perhaps there are times in our own lives when we feel as if we're in a kind of wilderness and we're not sure where we're going, or perhaps things aren't going as we expected, and we sometimes wonder what God's doing, maybe. I know I've felt like that at times myself. There have been difficult times, but times when I've realised that God can be trusted. God has been at work forming my character and deepening my own trust in him too. Well, we're only part of the way through all that Moses did to lead God's people and play his part in the formation of their nation. There is so much more. There's the giving of what we now call the Ten Commandments. There were also many practical rules that God gave Israel that we can find in the book of Leviticus. These laws were God's way of immersing them in his culture, fathering them in his holy ways, and codifying them as a promised people. Leviticus teaches us that to worship God is to participate in a just and a caring society in all of life. Sadly, while Moses was receiving God's commandments for 40 days, the Israelites had grown impatient and rebellious, demanding from Aaron another leader and to make gods for them again. God is heartbroken and is about to send Moses down to let them know that he's had enough of them and he's giving up on them. But you know what? God has a dilemma. God's dilemma this time is that he's found a partner in Moses who won't let go of him or his dream for his people. Incredibly, Moses has started to feel the same way that God does about the Israelite people. God is angry at the Israelites' staggering act of betrayal. But Moses knows God well enough by now to know that beneath his anger, God is still unfailing and steadfast in his love. Moses appeals to God's own heart. Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. As God hears the echo of his own heart in Moses' words, his response is summed up in these remarkable words. The Lord relented. It was to be another 38 years before a new generation was ready to cross into the promised land, and Moses had led them throughout all those years. Before they entered the promised land, Moses preached his heart out to them, reminding this new generation of the great story of God's love that they were caught up in. Moses had made his own mistakes, but Moses had grown in trust in God and in friendship with God. And so, finally, as the meekest human in all the earth takes his final breath, a nation has been born. From the origins of a small nomadic community, God has formed a covenant people under his loving rule. Abraham's descendants now have a story of rescue and liberation from slavery to carry with them and their children, forged in the wilderness and affirmed as God's treasured possession. A great inheritance awaits them. But they must learn from their mistakes if they're to be the people through whom the eternal family's divine desire will bring blessing to all the earth. So I'd like to conclude with some questions that we might like to ask ourselves in the light of the story of Moses. You might like to ask these questions in prayer before God yourself, and you can also find these questions at the end of chapter 4 in the book, The God Story 2. So, I wonder, how does it make you feel to know that God calls you his treasured possession? His treasured possession. How does it feel to know that? That you are his treasured possession, set apart for him to connect the beauty of heaven to the brokenness of earth? And what is the pain in the world that you see? What's the pain in the world that breaks your heart and moves you to compassionate action? And finally, have you had times in your life that felt like wilderness? How did you see God's faithfulness and God's formation of you? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you set us free. You set us free into a freedom where you want to dwell among us. Help us, like Moses, to settle for nothing less than your presence. Help us to love you above all else and love our neighbours so that we can help to be people who connect heaven and earth. Amen.